message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. It is good to see each one of you here this morning. And I ask now if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, if you have not been with us, we are in a study entitled The Bible, God's Story of Redemption. I pray that you are being encouraged through this as much as I am in my own personal study as we are going through this word of looking from the beginning to the end over the next several months to see God's awesome story of redemption. Let me just remind you what redemption is. If you're wondering to say, how does this fit this picture of the Bible? Redemption is simply the act of God to save individuals out of the penalty of sin or the bondage of sin into a righteous relationship with Him through someone placing faith in His atoning work of Christ. We place faith in Him and His promises, and God redeems us. He saves us out of that bondage. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis 12 through Genesis chapter 22 over several chapters here regarding Genesis. You pray you have your Bible open there. Let me give you a few passages as well that we'll be turning to look at as well, so that when we get ready for that, you will have either your Bible marked or you have it written down so you'll know that's where we're going. We'll also be looking at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 6, Romans 4, Galatians chapter 6, and John chapter 8. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12 this morning, and I want to ask you a question. Were you or do you know someone who has, before you came to Christ, or someone that you know that's not in Christ now, who holds to a religious tradition? Meaning, if you ask them, are they saved, they may say, well, I'm Baptist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Church of Christ, and that's their first answer. Listen, that is a clue to tell you that they are religious and possibly not saved. Not always. Where I grew up, it was predominantly Baptist. Wherever you went, you knock on someone's door, you visit, they say, well, I'm Baptist. Well, how long have you gone there? No, I haven't been there in 10 or 15 years, but that's what they held to. You knock on the door here predominantly and someone says, I'm Catholic. It's a religious tradition that we hold to. I'm not picking on Catholicism. I'm telling you the way it was where I grew up. It doesn't matter, folks, what your background is. What matters is how you have responded to the work of Christ. And what I want you to understand is this was no different in this whole story of what we're going to learn about today with Abraham. Abraham became the father of the nations of those who are going to believe, and we're going to see towards the very end this very person who became the father to the Israelites. The Israelites at the end got it wrong. All they were holding to was religion and not the promise of the one that was going to come. And so I want to say to you from the beginning, if you were here this morning, and all you have ever held to is you went to a church at some point and you grew up in a certain church for so many years, and that's all that your recollection is, you need to do an evaluation this morning to see what you've done with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see this morning as we look at God's story and God's plan of redemption through Abraham, because what we see in Abraham becomes the promise for all those who are going to believe, that there is faith that brings about righteousness. It is the text that is quoted quite frequently in the New Testament to let us know it is the foundation in order to have a right relationship with God. Now listen, I want to just give you the heads up here. We have a lot of text to look at this morning. I am in humbled state to know that as we look at this text, that there is much that is here. But to cover the story of redemption, we have to look at much, and just to be able to glean certain passages, I would challenge you after today to go back and read Genesis 12 through Genesis 22 and see all of what God does through the life of Abraham. But let's review where we've been over the past several weeks. I want to review with you just the timetable of where we are, because listen to me. when you're looking through the Bible, it's not covering every generation. It's not covering every nation. It's not covering every purpose and every person. All that it's going to do is to do one thing. The Bible is conveying the story of redemption. We go from Adam, we go to Noah, and we go to Abraham, and we're jumping thousands of years at each time. Why? Because in the genealogy, these are the ones that God is going to bring about the future King of Kings, which is Jesus Christ. So this is the whole point of the Old Testament. So when you're looking at all these genealogies and you get lost in them, don't lose sight of what the purpose is for those genealogies. It is simply to build us up to the point of understanding when Christ came. It's why Paul says in Galatians, at the right time, Christ died. That's the whole point. If you don't believe me, you can look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, the two genealogies that list out where Jesus came from. And it goes from the genealogy from generation to generation to generation to prove that he was the Son of God. Now let's look at Adam and Eve. We see very quickly, just on your screen, this will review, that at the creation time, AM, that does not mean AM or PM. It's not beginning of the morning, okay? That's not what we're talking about. It means of the time of the world as it began. The time order. So zero, as we know, that creation has come and Adam and Eve has been created. If you want to think of it another way, 3950 BC. That's probably the way most people can think about things. We think of BC or AD, we know that Adam and Eve is created, but it was their sin. It was their sin that caused them as well as all of creation to be bound to futility. And all of us in this room and all of humanity are sinners. But we also know what Adam and Eve did. We saw the standard that we learned from Adam and Eve of the pattern that God gives. What does he say? God sets the standard. What was their standard? Don't eat. They were in the garden. It was a perfect place. But what do we see? Satan comes and tempts the standard always to supposedly choose something that is, quote, good. Remember, the garden was perfect. And Satan tempted them with something good. It is Satan's pattern always to tempt mankind from something that God has already given. It is the pattern that we see throughout all of Scripture. It's a pattern that you experience every day when God has clearly given you the standards of certain things. For example, a man and a woman bound to one another, and Satan tempts to go outside of that to something that is good. And we understand that we're leaving what God has given. Are you with me? You got that. And so we see that that is the pattern. But then we see the third pattern is that man, when he sins, he tries to redeem himself. He tries to fix it the way it works today. Let's try to do good works. Let's try to overcompensate and try to make sure that I'm doing enough good things before God. How did Adam and Eve do that? They sewed fig leaf together to try to cover themselves. But God shows up and says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And God makes a sacrifice and covers them with animal skin. He makes a sacrifice. He redeems them because their attempts were not good enough. We fast forward to some thousand years later, about 289 BC, and we see Noah is born. And then some 1556 after creation, we see that God speaks to Noah and says, Noah wants you to build a boat. Why? Because the society was so wicked. It was so evil. You remember last week we talked about this, how it was so wicked and vile that there was marriages that were not just one wife, it was now two wives. And we saw that Cain had killed Abel. And we saw Lamech, who had also killed a young man, and he bragged about it. We saw how the fallen angels had also possessed some of the men, and they were intermarrying, and all was happening in the spiritual world and the physical world was adding chaos, and God says it's time to bring judgment upon this. And Noah built the ark, and it was the act of redemption that brought them through, Noah and his family. And then we fast forward to where we're going to be today, to Abraham, and Abraham was born in 1949, some almost 2,000 years. Notice the leap that we're making from Noah now to Abraham. Now we're looking at some 2,000 years before Christ came. But here's the purpose as we're looking through all this passage of Scripture, is that God is going to be doing something in Abraham that was calling him out of the society in which he was to begin to be a father of many people who would believe in Christ. I pray you have your Bible open. Genesis chapter 12. Let's read the text together in verse 1, and let's read down through verse 7. Actually, let's begin in Genesis 11, please, if you would, with me, verse 31. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's stop there just for now. The first thing I want you to see in this call of Abraham is that God calls Abraham to make his name great. Notice the pronoun here, his. It's not about Abraham being great. This is about God being great. Let me show you something. Look at the context of the day. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Go back there. This is the Tower of Babel. And all the people are coming together because they think they can make a tower to reach heaven. Some feeble attempt that they're trying to make here. But I want you to notice what the context is. When you're reading Scripture, make sure you're reading it in context to understand why God is doing what He's doing. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and look at verse 1 through verse 4 and notice what the people say in verse 4 about themselves. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for who? Ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Little did they know that what they were doing was going to cause God to do that very thing. And so God comes down. This is amazing of the passage of Scripture. We don't have time to look at it. But later it says that God came down to see them. Does that mean that God wasn't there? That He wasn't present? That He's not omnipresent? That He wasn't there? No. He's so majestic and He's so mighty and we're so small. And God is up in the greatest, highest heaven and says, let me come down to see this little bitty feeble attempt to make a name for themselves. Do you get that? God in His greatness coming down. These little people say, let's make a name for ourselves. And the majestic, all-creating God comes from the highest heaven and says, let me come down to these little peons and see if they want to make a name for themselves. And God disperses them, gives them multiple languages, and all the peoples are scattered, and there's not unity anymore. There's division throughout the world. And then you see in all of this, God calls Abraham, and what does He say? Look at it again in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Do you see what God is doing? God is pursuing a man who's believing in Him, and in a society that is not believing and is wanting to make a name for themselves, God is going to make His name great in whatever society that exists. And He's making His name great, and He calls Abraham out of a wicked society and says, Abraham, I'm going to use you to make the name great. But listen, it wasn't about Abraham. Don't get confused here. Certainly God is going to use him, but the name of greatness is to be able to bless people through him. That's what the text is saying, is it not? Look at it again. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's not just for Abraham's blessing. It is through him so that God's name could be great. You see, the Tower of Babel, people trying to make their name great, and now God is saying, I'm going to be held in awe and reverence. Listen to me. This is the history of the Scriptures. God is always about His name being exalted all time. Through the prophets, when they have to go and plead with the nations, it's because they're not making God's name great. Now listen, I want you to understand something here. I want you to see that when God calls Abraham, it is God initiating this call. It is not Abraham doing any pursuing, but is God calling him. Look again at Genesis 11. I want you to see something. Notice where Abram is leaving. You notice very clearly that they're leaving Ur and from the Chaldeans and going to Haran. And Terah, his father, is the one bringing them out of Ur. But look at verse 32. They're supposed to be going to Canaan. That's the intentions. That's what Terah is saying that they're supposed to do. But verse 32, notice where they end up. Terah stays there some 205 years. Now listen to me. I want you to notice this. God then says to Abram in verse 1, Abram, it's time to leave and go. Now God is the one who is calling him, and God is the one who's pursuing. And I want you to understand this is the plan of redemption throughout all of Scripture, and it's no different if you're sitting in this room and you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. God was the one who pursued you. Not you pursuing him. The Bible is clear. In Romans it says no one seeks after God. No one. Certainly God gives us the faith to believe and we respond in that faith, but we're not the one pursuing. Those desires, those interests, those passions, and maybe turning to God and you say, I think I'm going to talk about God. I think I'm going to look to God. It wasn't you. But it was God doing it. If you don't believe me, this is the pattern so far. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they've sinned. Who comes to them? Did Adam and Eve go to God? No, they hid in shame. God went to them. Noah, as he's in a wicked society, and it says he's walking with God, who comes? Does Noah say, God, I'd like to build a boat, I'd like to provide a way of redemption out of this? No, God goes to him, and God goes to Abraham. God calls Saul, God calls David, God calls the prophets, God calls Israel, and you see it on and on and on. Where's Paul when he's in the New Testament? He's a wicked man and he's on the road about to kill someone. Does he pursue God? No, God calls him. I want you to see in the plan of redemption, it's all at the initiative of God redeeming mankind. And we see it clearly here with Abraham. Now listen to me, I want you to see that Abraham responded in obedience and not comfort. When you start putting math together, we did this last week. Don't mess up with these numbers here. Don't ignore them. Look at them. Look again with me at verse 4. Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Now, why would that small, specific number be given to us? Look back at chapter 11, verse 26. His father, Terah, was 70 years old when he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, so how old is Terah when Abram leaves Haran? 145. Correct? Do y'all need to go back to Math 101? But how long does his father stay in Haran? Chapter 11, verse 32, Terah was there 200 and how many years? 5 years. So think with me for a moment. They've already left one place of comfort, Ur, which is where they were from. They leave and they get to Haran, and now they're there. And after Abram is 75 years old and all of his family is there and all of their population, and then God says to Abram, Abram, you have to leave. And so Abram, the Bible doesn't say that he argues with God. He contemplates with God. He bargains with God. The Bible says that Abram gets up and he what? He goes. Now he could have said, God, here's my family. But what you see is God is orchestrating the work in Abram's life and he's going to be moving. And God is the one who's calling. And what we're seeing here is a stirring out of the context of a society that was trying to make itself great. And God is orchestrating all this. Now to think that you think, wait a minute, Abram's only leaving Haran. Don't miss that God is actually involved in even moving his father from Ur. Look at chapter 15. And look with me at verse 7 as God is speaking to Abram. Notice what God says to Abram. He says in verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to possess. Now listen to me. What does that even say? You put the dots together, and it was even God working in Terah, his father's life, to bring him from Ur to Haran to get Abram prepared to go. Now, folks, that's just awesome. To say that God was the one who was orchestrating in every detail here for one purpose. Why? Because there's going to be a promise of something greater than Abraham, and God is moving in the details of the life, and he's doing something else. Listen, as a point of application, let me just say to you, there may be things in your life that's going on that you don't have a clue what's going on, but if you're surrendered to the King of Kings, you understand your details are his details. Your life is his life, and it's not about your name, it's about his name. So he may be doing something in your life to bring about something greater for somebody else's life for his purpose and his glory. If it's a job loss, if it's a house loss, if it's a family loss, whatever it might be, it is ultimately for his good and his name. And what we see in God calling Abraham, it was for this purpose. Now look at Genesis chapter 15 there in verse 1 through verse 6. I want you to see that Abraham was called. I want you to see moving quickly now. I want you to see why Abraham was redeemed. And I want you to see God's covenant with him. Abraham as his redemption, we see here in the Old Testament with God redeeming. Understand, redemption is calling out of sin and calling us into something that's greater, into that promise that God has given. And notice how Abraham is redeemed, because listen to me, the question is often asked, how in the world are people saved in the Old Testament before Christ came? Simply put, folks, by faith. Faith in the promises that were given of the Messiah to come, promises and all that God had revealed at that time, but still it was by faith. That's what we saw. Adam and Eve believing in the sacrifice that God was going to give to cover their sin. Noah believing in the work that he has given and the promise that he gave him to protect his family. Noah believing God saved them, secured them. And Abraham is placing faith in something that he's not even seeing, but believing. Genesis chapter 15 verse 1 through verse 6. We're skipping much of that's going on in Abram's life, but we have to do so to get the main thrust that's here. But verse 1 of Genesis chapter 15, I want you to see clearly that Abram was redeemed by faith. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now listen to me. Abram is revealing a little bit of his humanity here, is he not? So in Genesis 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. He didn't have any children. And so when these promises come, Abram is saying, but God, how are you going to do this? I don't even have one child. All I have is an heir. And verse 3, and Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And what's Abraham's response? And he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him or counted to him as righteousness. This is a man of great faith. He's already moved from Haran to be able to start moving to what God has called him to do. And he's questioning this promise. And God says, look, Abram, I want you to look up. Can you count them? Now, what a moment of humility that God is having this dialogue with Abram. And Abram says, I'm sure in his mind there's no way. And God said, so will your offspring be. And what is Abraham's response? Not to dialogue, not to argue, not to question. What does he say? He believes. He believes in the promises of God. And the Bible says, because of his faith, righteousness was counted to him. Why? He was placing faith in something that he could not see. Something that God was giving him. Now listen, we see clearly that God, he's placing faith in promises. What has God promised him? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. What has God said to him that he's placing faith in as well? Genesis 12, 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now Abram doesn't even have a son yet, and God's given this promise. Look at chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. After Abraham and Lot, his nephew, they separate. Lot picks Sodom and Gomorrah land. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah had its destruction. And you get and then Abram goes to Canaan. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. These are the promises that God are giving Abraham. Listen, this is what the Old Testament faith was rooted in promises, promises. Listen to me, it's not much different for us. We're placing faith in the promise of Christ, of what He's done. We're placing faith in the promise of a future redemption. Something that we've yet to see. And notice with me, Abraham is credited righteousness, declared in a right relationship with God because of his faith. But I want you to see this covenant that God is establishing with him. God gives two promises that are going to be here. God covenants a nation and God covenants a son. And I don't want you to miss the significance of what God is promising, folks. Let's look at the God's covenant to make a great nation. Look at Genesis 15, verse 7 through 21. I want us to read this. Now, as we read this, this is going to be a very interesting ceremony, if you will, that God is initiating here. And I don't want you to miss what God is promising. Now listen, why is it now that God is covenanting, making a covenant with Abraham to promise a nation in Genesis 15 when he's promised a son? Because Abraham is asking a question. How in the world can this be? Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, now listen very closely what he's supposed to do. Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Now listen, this is what he's done. He's cut these animals and he's laid them in half. One on this side and one on this side. There's a path between them. That's the picture that we have. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. Now listen, this is God's answer to Abram's question, correct? Abram's asking, how is this going to be? How do I know I'm going to possess this land? And so God has told him to do this particular sacrifice and ceremony, and now it's silence, and then God gives him a vision, if you will. In verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Do you know what he's referring to here? The time that the Israelites are in Egyptian bondage. And this is way before then. And then notice what he says here. Why is he going to do this? Don't miss verse 14, church. But I'm going to bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God takes them to Egypt to put them in wilderness so they come out rich. And then verse 15, here is something I want you to see. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. Do you hear what God is saying to Abraham? Abraham, it's going to happen, but you're going to die before it happens. Hooray, let's throw a party. So Abraham is given this great promise of God, and so it's a reminder again, right here in Genesis 15, that God is saying, I'm going to make a great nation come through you, but it's not going to be about you, Abraham. You're not going to be around, Abraham. What is the foundation for it? His belief in the promises of God. Now look at verse 17. This is the fulfillment of the ceremony. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I know you don't know all those places, but he's just saying it's awesome. But what was the point? This ceremony seems very strange. Cut animals, put them on both sides. You sit there and you wait. And darkness came upon him, and God says, there's going to be a great nation. They're going to go into bondage, but I'm going to make them wealthy when they come out. And then God is the one who shows up. He's the one that's coming through the pieces. Now listen, here's the purpose. You think it's an odd ceremony. It wasn't so awkward in their society. It was something that they would do to guarantee a commitment to one another. They would put these sacrifices down. They walked through those. It was like a contract that was being done to say, I am holding to my promise. Now listen, this is what God is saying in essence. Because if you walk through those animal sacrifices and you didn't hold to your covenant, you were saying in essence, I will be cursed like these animals that are dead. Now get the picture. Who's walking through? God. God comes through the sacrifices, and as if he's saying to Abraham, Abram, this is my word. You will be a great nation, and I would be cursed like these animals if I did not complete it. Now listen, who's speaking here? God Almighty is. And he's promising Abraham, there's going to be a great nation. Listen, God is the one who brings about the nations. He promises this. And I know you're just, listen to me, don't lose here. The promise of these details is leading up to the climax of what's going to happen. He promises him, look at Genesis 17 now, that he's going to be the father of nations. Many, I think, have misunderstood this or thinking literal, physical nations here. But listen to me, nowhere in Genesis does it tell us that Abraham actually became the literal father of multiple nations. There's something more that's here than that. You say, wait a minute, what about all the 12 tribes of Israel? That's right, they're one nation. So there's something more that's here. Look at Genesis 17. I want you to see these two aspects of the covenant is that he's going to be a father of nations. But look at Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, or a multitude of nations. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and listen to this word, and kings shall come from you. Listen, that is not accidental or coincidental. It is intentional by God Almighty saying what the purpose of the nations are. That it's going to be kings to lead up to the one who is the King of Kings, who is Christ. Listen to me. Listen to what he says in verse 7. This is the gospel. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here it is, to be God to you. Listen, church. You've heard me say before, that's the gospel, is that you get God. When we place faith in Christ, the Godhead through the Holy Spirit indwells us and we receive God. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to be your God. Do you remember in context of Genesis chapter 11, the nations are literally spreading out everywhere. And what does God say? I'm going to be your God. You. They're one nation. I'm going to be your God. Why? Just for them? No, because he wants to be a nation to father to bless many nations through them. Not just them. In verse 8, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now I said to you last week, I want to remind you this week, that if you're looking at the Old Testament only looking forward and not looking backwards, you're going to miss certain things. To be able to understand this picture holistically, Christocentrically, you need to look at the fulfillment and look back at what's being promised here. Now look with me to Romans chapter 4. I want you to see what is quoted in this very text of what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 4 in regards to being the father of nations. I say to you that literally here, it's not just multitudes of nations. There's something that is beyond physical here. He's talking back to this promise of him placing faith in Christ, declaring righteousness, that the nations are not just literal genealogical nations, but nations who have placed faith in God, just as Abraham has placed faith in God. That's the nations that he's talking about. Look at Romans chapter 4 with me, and look at verse 1 through 3, and verse 9 through verse 17. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now look to verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the uncircumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We said that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father to who? All who would believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but all who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham before he was circumcised. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of who? The world. Folks, listen to me. We take that and we look back to Genesis chapter 17. He's going to be the father of nations. It's not just a literal father of nations. There's a promise that is here. It's to the nations, to those who are going to believe in God. That's the promise. You don't believe me? Read verse 16 and 17. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. What is Paul making the connection to that passage of Scripture? Not literal, but those spiritually who have believed then are credited righteousness of nations. You know what that means? Practically speaking, it doesn't matter what nation you come from. When you believe in the work of Christ, you are counted righteous. Whether you are from Guam, or whether you are from India, or whether you're from the United States of America, or Russia, or Kazakhstan, or Central America, in Cuba, whatever it may be, if you believe, you become in the line of Abraham. This is the promise. Folks, listen to me. This is what I'm saying to you. The Bible, the story of God's redemption here in Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham was not just about the Israelites. It was about God's name being great. And listen to me, that truth hasn't changed. Our gospel is not about you being great, First Baptist Home being great, but it's about God being great and held high among the nations. Listen, if it's God's heart for all nations to hear and come and believe, then it needs to be our heart. It needs to be our passion. It's not just about you and me. We need to lay ourselves down and say, God, what do you want to do for me and through me that your name can be held great among the nations? God's passion. It needs to be ours. Well, in Genesis chapter 17, go back there very quickly. Circumcision was the outward sign of the covenant that they were to hold to, a literal circumcision that they were to do. Look at Genesis 17 and look at verse 9. And Abram, God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. And your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who was born in your house, and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What's the purpose of that? God has given them a little reminder for themselves to know of the promise that God has given them. The promise was to know that God has called them to be something that is far greater, to not be about themselves, but that God made a covenant with them to make His name great. But listen, they lost sight of that. They missed that. That's why the gospel came to you as a Gentile after Christ. It's because the Israelites lost it. Listen to me. Think about this with me, though. Abraham is born around 2000 BC, so for 2000 years, they're carrying out this sign of this outward covenant. Christ comes and He establishes something different. It's not circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart now. It's not just some outward sign, it's an inward sign. Look to Galatians chapter 6 now. Galatians 6 verse 11, Paul makes it very clear that after Christ, there's no need for that anymore, because when Christ came, He was the new covenant. He was the new promise. He was the Redeemer, the one that was looking for. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Even after Christ, there were Jews who wanted to be able to try to convince Gentile converts that they still had to get this outward sign. And Paul clearly says at the end of this letter, it's not needed anymore. Even in Romans chapter 2, Paul makes it clear when he's arguing that both Jews and Gentiles are in need of redemption of Christ. He makes it clear. He says, you're not a Jew outwardly, but it's one of your heart even then in Romans chapter 2. Listen, a Jew could have circumcision and could still not have the promise of righteousness. In Genesis chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear in verse 11. That it's not circumcision of the flesh any longer. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Do you hear what's happening? They're not making God's name great about the covenant. They're making their name great about their religion. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15 is key. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Do you hear Paul's argument? He's saying it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. It doesn't matter any longer. What matters, he says, is a new creation. He's saying it doesn't matter if you hold to a Jewish lineage or whether you're holding to a Gentile lineage. He says it doesn't matter. Christ came. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that we boast in now. He's the Redeemer. This is what Abraham was looking for, and the Israelites lost sight of it and got wrapped up in the sign of the covenant as opposed to the sign that it was pointing to. Abraham didn't lose sight, but many Israelites did. Now, very quickly, go back to Genesis. Because this covenant for a nation was to bring about many nations, but also there was a covenant of a son. Genesis 15, 4, and then Genesis 17. Genesis 15, 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. Read it again. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make into you nations, and kings shall come from you. And if he doesn't get it, he says it again to Sarah. In verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Why? He's old. And God has given a promise that there's going to be a son. And he said that already earlier. And now, when he hears that it's going to be through his wife, he's thinking, yeah, right. How's this possible? Now listen, think about all the things that have happened thus far and why he has believed in God. And now we see that we see the son is promised through his wife. And what we see clearly, folks, don't miss it. God promised a king before the son was born. Don't miss God's plan of redemption throughout history. God was not doing things accidentally, but he was doing it uniquely and sovereignly and providentially to do something that was all about his name being great. And then Genesis 21, what happens? Isaac is born. The son is born. The day comes. Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. Mamas, how many times would you like to have a baby at 90? I don't think so. But God was in the miracle business. Why? It was because it was showing. Now, if she'd had a baby when she's younger, God would have, he could have done that. But it's all about them trusting in the miraculous work of God. But something happens in Genesis 22. The covenant is at risk, is it not? Because God tells Abraham to do something that's unthinkable. Sacrifice your son. Now wait a minute. He's had a son illegitimately through called Ishmael that he wanted the promise to be, and God made it very clear, no. That's not who the promise is going to be. It's going to be through your son, and he has no other son. And God says to him, go. Read the text with me. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. What's he testing him for? Is he going to believe the promises that God has given him of the covenant for his son and the covenant of many nations? Because the nations and the kings are coming through one person. The son. So the nations who are going to believe for faith and righteousness, and the son who's going to be the one who's going to have the lineage of kings to come, and ultimately Christ himself, and he's now asked to sacrifice him. Look at the text. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Again, what do we see about Abraham? Obedience and faith. Not dialogue, not conversation, not being able to question God of these particular things. He just gets up and do it. He saddles a donkey early in the morning. You know, what you see is you don't see him deliberating with God saying, well, I'm going to have my morning coffee. I'm going to do these things first, God, and then I'm going to go. He saddles the donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Don't miss verse 5. If you don't have this passage highlighted, underlined, or circled, or asterisked, or dotted, or whatever, do it! Look at this text. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Read it, church, and come again to you. Oh, church! He's not talking just about himself. Y'all got to wake up. We got to get some Java in that coffee back there in the morning. Listen, he's saying we're going and we're coming back. Why? Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, when he's quoting the faith of Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. In the act, right? In the act. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22. He's got the spear, he's got the sword, and he's about to sacrifice his son. Listen to me, his son is not a baby. Most likely, according to the Hebrew word there, he's most likely 12 or 13 years old, because he put the wood on his back as he's walking up the mountain, and he says to his daddy, Daddy, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He was it. And Abraham in faith says, son, believe, God will provide. And what does the text continue to say there? Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Listen, folks, this is the evidence that Abraham had faith in the promise of the nations and the Son to take his only son and lay him down to sacrifice him. And he trusted that even if he took his son, that God could bring him back. That's faith. And this was the plan of redemption that was there, right there on the altar. Listen, it was at stake. His son was there on the altar. The promise and everything wrapped up in that covenant for the nations and the son and the kings to come. And Christ ultimately was there on that altar in that moment. Abraham! Ram was there. Listen to me, folks. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God provide a sacrifice? Because of the promise He made to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when He cursed the ground and cursed the serpent. He said, "Your head will be crushed, Satan. From the offspring of Eve, he will crush you." And that offspring led down to Noah. That offspring led down to Seth. And that offspring led down to Abraham. And now to Isaac. And from that, listen, church, don't lose sight that God was working redemption. And He was going to bring it about. Because why? It was for His great name. That's what redemption is about. When you say you got saved, you can't boast about anything. It's about God redeeming you. What could Abraham boast about? Nothing. Except the work of God in him. You don't believe that this is what God was doing? Go back to Genesis chapter 49. Let me show you the fulfillment of the kings that's going to come. I lied to you. Not intentionally. I'm sorry. I said through Genesis chapter 22. But look at Genesis chapter 49. Verse 8 and verse 10. Listen. After Abraham, there was Isaac. And then Isaac got who? What was his son? Y'all got to go back and read your Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And from Jacob, we have the tribes of Israel. And as they're being blessed by their father, we see the blessing. And oh, how it ties so perfectly back to the promise that we've seen, that God was going to bring kings from the promise of the Son. It's right here. Genesis 49, verse 9, verse 8, 9, and 10. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. Listen, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That scepter is what is held by kings. He's saying basically the king's line will never depart from you, Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Listen to this, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Do you know who came from the loins of Judah? Our Savior and King Jesus Christ. And do you know that He's holding the staff until that time comes when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Can you see it now, church? From Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, you're going to have a son. Kings are going to come from you, Abraham. Kings are going to come from you, Sarah. And Judah's going to be the next one. And then all the nations are going to come. And then we see Christ come. And those who believe from every nation can be in the redemption. Thank you, Jesus, for the work of His Son. That promise, folks, those little small details we just read over so quickly, they are strategic in the hand of God of what He is bringing about. Now listen, very, very quickly. God did make a covenant and the promise with Abraham and Isaac to come. And He promised that it would be a faith in those promises that would bring about redemption. But as I said to you at the beginning, and I bring it back full circle, fast forward all the way up 2,000 years later to the Israelites and the Jews and the Pharisees. And they were holding to the sign and not holding to the promise of the one that was to come. They were holding to religious tradition and not holding to the one who could redeem them from that. And Christ tells them that their righteousness was not acceptable. Go to John 8 with me, please. That I want you to see that even the religious people, from this line that we have seen this promise coming from in John chapter 8, we see very clearly that Jesus challenges them. And I end with you today with this point of truth and then a question that I want to challenge you with this morning. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Don't miss this statement. What have I said redemption is? To deliver us out of the bondage of sin and place us into a right relationship with God. What are they claiming? That they've never been bound. The end of verse 33, and they say, "How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sins is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." That's redemption. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." Listen, Jesus doesn't deny their lineage. He acknowledges it. Because remember, what is the whole thing? Abraham, Isaac, your offspring is going to come. Great nations are going to come through you. But listen, that's why I said to you in that promise back in Genesis, it wasn't just some physical, literal offspring. The promise was some spiritual lineage that's going to come. And the offspring is one of faith, not just of genealogy. Verse 37, "I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Can you hear them just say that so adamantly, so correctively? "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." What did Abraham do? He believed. "But now, verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus talks about their offspring. He talks about their lineage. And He says, "You're not of Abraham, you're of Satan." Now listen to me, church. This is what I want to say to you. As I said from the beginning, if you've come into this room this morning and you're holding to some religious tradition, it's possible, it's very possible, that you could be the son of Satan and not the son of God. They were holding to it and they were religious. Very religious. But the religion is what kept them from God. I say to you now with a question. These people, Jesus says, they're not of God, didn't belong to God. They weren't redeemed because they claimed that they were not bound by anything. Listen to me. That's the first acknowledgement before you come to salvation in Christ. You understand you're bound by your sin. You're trapped. You have no good in you. And you need deliverance from your sin. You need deliverance from the bondage that only comes through Christ. And my question to you at this end: are you redeemed? Has Christ's work on the cross that was promised in Abraham, has that work redeemed you? Has it saved you? Has it delivered you? Or are you thinking that you're okay? Let me say to you this morning, search your heart. Because these Pharisees thought that they were okay. And you could be sitting in this room this morning and think that you're okay. Think that you're a good person. You do good deeds for people. You do good works for people. But that is enough to condemn you. Our memory verse in John 3, 16, 17, and 18. Verse 17 says, He came not into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. For whoever believes is not condemned. But those who believe is not condemned because they've not believed in the Son of God. We understand that if you don't believe, you are condemned. So are you redeemed? Romans 4, and we'll end there. Romans 4, verse 22. And this is your last challenge. Youth, adults, senior adults, this question is for all of you. And this whole great line of Romans 4 and Paul talking about Abraham's faith, he makes it very clear. The faith that Abraham had is what the faith that it takes to be saved. Verse 22. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Church, individual, this is redemption. To believe in the work of Christ, to believe in what he has done. Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness, and Paul makes it very clear. The Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear. It wasn't just for him, it's for all who would make that claim, who would make that faith statement, says, I believe. And redemption that was promised in Abraham, coming through Isaac, coming through Jesus, can come to you this morning. Folks, this is the good news. And believer, let me challenge you. Listen, this is what you are to proclaim. This is what you are to make known. It is about God's name being great, and He makes His name great when He redeems people. So I challenge you this morning, very simply, are you redeemed? If you are not this morning, by faith in Christ, you can be redeemed. And I know very well that many of you in this room, you may be redeemed. You say, how does this passage of Scripture apply to me? What does this say about me as a believer in Jesus Christ? It says this, as I said from the beginning. God was orchestrating Abraham's life, and he surrendered and allowed his life to be used by God, even if he didn't get to see the end results. You, believer, your life is not your own. It is God's. You are bought with a price. You belong to Him. And so some of us in this room this morning may need to be reminded that all of our ambitions and all of our desires and all of our wants need to be checked to make sure they're in line with God's will. To make sure that our lives are surrendered to say, is my career, is my direction, is my focus, are my relationships, are my friendships, are they all about for God's great name? Am I doing what He's called me to do? Am I willingly laying my life down? Or am I living selfishly for my own wants? What a waste. What a waste. To live the one life that God has given you all for you. And not for the great name of God. Some of you may say, well, I'm too old to turn back now. You're not too old. You're not in the grave yet. You live for the glory of God until your last breath. Whether if you're homebound and you're a prayer warrior, you live for the glory of God. Some of you still have life in you and you say, well, I'm old and I'm achy. Well, at least you're achy and you're moving. Move for the glory of God. Do it for His name. You were redeemed for His namesake. I challenge you, believer. Evaluate your life and ask yourself, am I living for the purposes of God so that His name would be great? Would you pray with me? Father, Your Word is great and Your name is great. And we see that very clearly from this text, this thing that You longed even when people were gathering together to make themselves a great name. You called Abraham because You wanted Your name to be great. And Father, I pray for believers in this room this morning that they would be encouraged and reminded to see what a great picture it is of your work to bring about the Redeemer, to bring about the Savior. And Father, I pray though that you truly would help us to see how you orchestrated and worked in every detail of Abraham's life to bring about your plan. Even to the point to sacrifice and lay down his son. Some in this room, Lord, may need to lay down certain things in their life that they've held to so much that it's become an idol for them, that they've loved it. Lord, you may be calling some this morning to lay those things down so that you can be king over those things. God, there may be some in this room this morning who have yet to be redeemed. They've held to religious tradition. They've held to going to a church. They've even held to some kind of religious act that they've done. They're holding to some kind of confirmation or some baptism that they've held, and that's all they're holding to. And they can't recall the time that God has redeemed them. God, I pray today, open our eyes to see that we would not be like the religious leaders of the day that Jesus was talking to in John 8. May you open up the eyes of people in this room this morning to have the faith to believe, to say they need the Redeemer. They need to be saved. Oh God, would you help us to not live for ourselves, but to live for your great name. God, do what you need to do in this moment of our commitment time. Search our hearts. Be glorified in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, we pastors will be here to pray with you. You come. God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.